Please open your Bibles to the book of Hosea. Hosea. Last time we began looking at the book of Hosea. Well, not began, I suppose. This is week number 3 in Hosea. And the first week was looking at Hosea primarily in his historical context, in dealing with the nation of Israel and how he, how the Lord's prophet was sent near the end of that kingdom to be a herald of repentance, calling repentance, and a herald of woe and coming judgment. And the tragedy is that obviously the nation did not listen, did not repent, but continued in their wickedness and were carried off by Assyria into captivity. The last week we looked at the first part of really your outlines here. I believe, I think numbers 1 through 5 or so. 1 through 5 we looked at last, or 1 through 6 last week. And just I called them jewels from Hosea, assorted jewels from Hosea. And this week I couldn't get off of Hosea again, so I thought we could finish through these again, assorted, very subjectively chosen jewels from Hosea. But I think there's a lot to learn. I know there's a lot to learn for us as we look into them. Again, just very simply, Hosea was sent to the final years of Israel and lived until the first few years, at least, of post-captivity Israel. He lived in Judah. The idea would be Hosea probably found a place of rest and retirement, if you can call it that, in Judah after Israel was carried away into captivity. But his word and his life was a living parable and a call to the people to remember the Lord God who had called them out of Egypt, who'd saved them, who'd called them his own, but the nation would not. I have a little phrase or a little proverb that I have tried to refine just so it sounds better and flows off the tongue easier, but it is this: an intelligent man learns from his own mistakes. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others. A fool learns from neither. Hosea is calling Israel to look back and learn, but as a matter of fact, Israel itself will be going forward in generations this parabolic lesson. They would be the ones whom other intelligent or wise men could learn from. I apologize, I had you open to Hosea. Keep your fingers there. We'll come back there. Return to Ezekiel chapter 23. Just back a few books there. Ezekiel 23. Ezekiel 23, we have this look at really a summary of the past divided nations' activities and responses to the Lord God. Look at the first 4 verses of Ezekiel chapter 23. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, there were 2 women, so the 2 daughters of one mother, and they played the harlot in Egypt. They played the harlot in their youth. Their breasts were pressed, and their virgin bosom was handled. Their names were Aholah, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. And they became mine, and they bore sons and daughters. And as for their names, Samaria is Aholah, and Jerusalem is Aholibah. Here God, through his prophet Ezekiel, is comparing the divided kingdoms, represented by their chief cities, Samaria and Jerusalem, as two women, 2 daughters, who, in verse 3, played the harlot. They're identified as rebellious, sinful, harlotrous daughters. And in verses 5 through 10, the Lord God summarized again the harlotry of Israel, the wickedness of Israel. Oholibah played the harlot while she was mine, and she lusted after her lovers, after the Assyrians, her neighbors, who were clothed in purple, governors and officials, all of them desirable young men, horsemen and riding on horses. She bestowed her harlotries on them, all of whom were the choicest men of Assyria, and with all whom she lusted after, with all their idols she defiled herself. She did not forsake her harlotries from the time in Egypt, for in her youth men had lain with her, and they handled her virgin bosom and poured out their lust on her. Therefore I gave her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, after whom she lusted. They uncovered her nakedness, they took her sons and her daughters, and they slew her with a sword. Thus she became a byword among women, and they executed judgments on her. Ezekiel is calling to mind what had happened in northern Israel. This was not something that was new. Ezekiel is during the time of the deportation of Judah to Babylon. That's Ezekiel's timeline. So he's writing in a time when Judah itself is being carried away. And what he goes on to say in the next several verses, we're not going to look at them, but that Judah continued and actually did more in their rebellion than Israel did. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah chapter 3, the prophet Jeremiah says a very similar thing here. He says in verse 9, because of the lightness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Yet in spite of the speaking of Israel, yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, this is verse 11, faithless Israel proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. God proclaims and calls forgiveness and repentance for Israel if they would come to her. And he would even grant faithful shepherds and teachers to Israel, verse 15 there, in their repentance, in their coming back to him. But the issue is that there was a lesson to learn in the experience of northern Israel. Hosea's life, the living parable that was most marks his book there, was to be an example showing Israel how bad they were and how unfaithful they'd been to the Lord their God. But they did not heed. They did not listen. They did not repent. Judah then would have known and seen and been aware of these. Again, Hosea ended his life in Judah, and they had time yet to repent. They had time to turn from their wickedness. And all to be fair, Judah had some days and some times of fidelity to the Lord under Hezekiah, some under some other kings later than this, Josiah being the final primary good one. But overall, God said that Judah didn't listen. They instead, to use a modern phrase, doubled down on the harlotries of Israel. A significant problem in both Israel and in Judah was the proliferation of false teaching about God, false religious activity that was in fact profane and abominable, but yet the religious leaders, the prophets of the day, the false prophets of the day, said was good and honorable and right and true and satisfying for God. And this is where we come back to Hosea, one of the jewels here of Hosea. Turn to chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7. Verse 13, woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction is theirs, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. Or you could look over at chapter 9, verse 7, which says something very similar. The days of punishment have come, the days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this, the prophet is a fool, the inspired man is demented because of the grossness of your iniquity and because your hostility is so great. The Lord God, through his prophet here, is speaking about the self-proclaimed religious leaders in Israel as demented. As those who have rebelled, or in verse 13 of chapter 7, those who speak lies against me, says God. There was an old, I think it was a Saturday Night Live skit that I can't find. I've looked on YouTube probably once or twice every couple years. It was basically someone claiming to be a prophet, and they say, are you a heretic? And he says, well, I speak lies about God. If that's not a heretic, I don't know what is. You know, I mean, that's what he said, which was hilarious and true. But the very fundamental reality is that the Jewish leaders, the religious Jewish leaders in Israel, with the exception of the sons of the prophets, who were not the accepted established group, because remember, the sons of the prophets were those who would be partnering with Elijah or Elisha and have that kind of relationship there. But there were these prophets of Yahweh who were supported and taken care of by Jezebel, along with prophets of Baal and Asherah. And when Jehoshaphat comes down from Judah to work with Ahab in a cooperating military activity, he says, can we inquire of the Lord? And then Ahab, knowing that there is a difference between the prophets who would be Jehoshaphat's true vein of religion versus the worship of Yahweh that is prevalent even in his court, he says, there is none except one, and I hate him. He always speaks lies against me. Or he always speaks bad things about me. But those culturally accepted, institutionally recognized and supported prophets and teachers in Israel were the ones who would say, we'll look at it later, go and kiss the calves. Do your oblations at the shrines in Beersheba, or Dan and Bethel, excuse me. And God says very simply that they speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from their heart when they wail on their beds for the sake of grain and new wine. They assemble themselves. They turn away from me. Israel was plagued by the proliferation of false teaching and polluted doctrine. The text doesn't say what specifically the lies were, but that the leaders were primarily those who were involved in this. And this was a continuing problem in Israel. It's one that we have to be mindful of. Israel and Judah were to be faithful to the Lord, but false teachers and false prophets populated the land. In Jeremiah chapter 23, the word of the Lord through Jeremiah says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. That is a sobering and terrifying statement from God. Behold, I'm about to attend to you. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The false prophets, he continues to denounce in verses 9 and following in this chapter of Jeremiah 23, and it is just a powerful statement about the tragedy of the impact of false teaching. Verse 9, as to the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord, because of his holy words. The land is full of adulterers, and the land mourns because of the curse. This goes on. The problem of the false teachers polluted the land, and it just destroyed lives. But lest we sit too easily in our 21st century or New Testament era, remember the words of God to us through his apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. This is a perennial problem that plagued Israel, that plagued Judah, that plagues today the landscape in which we live. And we must learn the lessons of Hosea, of God himself through his word, and be ready to stand firm and stand true in the clear, explicit commands of God, regardless of how the institutional or acceptable Christianity of the day sounds. There was this problem of the big Jewish acceptable religious institutions in Israel and in Judah, and it was always, not always, that's not fair, but regularly it was the opponent of faithful followers of God. We must learn the lesson that Hosea warned Israel that they did not take heed to, nor did Judah, the words of Isaiah saying, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. We must stay true to his word, no matter how childish or foolish the contemporaries would say that we are. In Isaiah chapter 28, as a matter of fact, that's exactly the way that God, through his prophet, interacts with the leaders of Judah. Isaiah 28, verse 1, woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley of those who are overcome with wine. So he's talking about drunken leaders in Ephraim. At this time, we were talking about Judah only, because I believe in the timeline, Israel would have already been carried off into captivity. But starting in verse 5, Isaiah continues on and says, in that day the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people, a spirit of justice for him who sits in judgment, a strength to those who repel the onslaught at the gate, and these who reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are confused by wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter while rendering judgments. I mean, you get the picture here. The religious leaders then in Judah were like drunken masters. They had no real firm grasp on what God had said and how they were supposed to faithfully encourage the people. They were aloof in their own ideas and philosophies. Verse 8, "For all the tables are full of filthy vomit, without a single clean place. To whom would he teach knowledge, and to whom would he interpret this message? Those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast?" For he says, "Order on order, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. Indeed, he will speak to his people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue, who said to them, 'Here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose.' But they would not listen. So the word of the Lord to them will be order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there, that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive." The picture here is the drunken foolishness of vaunted wisdom and progressive theological understanding in Judah disparaged clear ordinance line by line. That's baby talk. You don't go and walk through and apply verse by verse by verse. That's foolishness and childish. We're way beyond that. But the answer, the response is, it is order on order, line on line. A little here, a little there. There's going to be this appropriate, systematic, simplistic baby steps that they are to follow. But again, the drunken masters of Judah, I think I've coined that now, I apologize, but I'm going to stick with it, were not impressed by that because that was lowbrow. It wasn't part of their own established hierarchy. Again, Hosea chapter 9, verse 7, "The wise men and the priests of the day are fools," similar to the wise men of the day in Judah. Judah did not learn the lesson of Israel. Israel did not heed the warning of God. May we be those who heed the warning and learn the lesson to not be caught up in systems and edifices of established importance in society for religious faithfulness. Let us stay true to God's word, even if we are seen as those who just do the little baby things of simplistically following the clear words of what God has said. As a matter of fact, if you look into criticisms of the Bible, you will see all kinds of people with many more letters after their name than I ever aspire to have, who mock the very idea that Isaiah could have written Isaiah, or that Daniel could have written Daniel, or that Paul could have written the pastoral epistles, or that Jesus actually said the things that the Gospels say he said, because that doesn't sound right to our current sensibilities. Therefore, it must be an interpolation or some kind of addition later on. To that crowd, what we are doing, what we do here, what you hopefully do in your home, in your spare time, in your devoted time, looks simplistic and foolish and backward and regressive. Well, may we be faithful, though we are maligned, for doing what God has said and following his word, though it does not stand up to the scrutiny of the fools of the day. Continuing in Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, and the next section of chapter 13, verses 1 to 4, there's this The reality of just, again, the foolishness of idolatry. One thing to be remembering is that the presence of idolatry was ubiquitous, but that did not stop the continued beating of the drum that idolatry is abject foolishness. Hosea 9:10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season, but they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame, and they became as detestable as that which they loved. It is foolish because it takes you and makes you as wicked as those things that you are worshiping. Idolatry does. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but through Baal he did wrong and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver. All of them, the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Again, just stopping there, that's the calves that Jeroboam set up. The sin that he had Israel sin, and that for generations and even different dynasties they continued to do because of its cultural importance. Verse 3, therefore they will be like the morning cloud, and like the dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you are not known to any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. This picture of foolishness and of idolatry. They became as detestable as that which they loved. It has the idea of when you serve idols, you will become like them in their wicked corruption of morality and truth. But also, in a very real sense, deaf, dumb, blind, and immovable, like the idols made of wood, stone, or other kinds of crafts. Deuteronomy 4:28, there you will serve the gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. Habakkuk 2, verses 18 and 19. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher, a falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says, a piece of wood, awake! To a mute stone, arise! And that is your teacher, behold, is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside of it. Turn to Psalms chapter 115. The foolishness of idolatry, whether it is in the graven images that are so clear in our minds of weird little people or things or animals, or the graven things that men bow down to today, the cars, the devices, whatever it might be, the bank account, whatever it might be, we can never forget just how foolish and how unsatisfying those little gods are, or that we will be just like them if we turn to them. Psalm 115. Starting in verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. You wonder maybe why people are dull of heart, unable to hear and recognize oftentimes the gospel of Jesus Christ, or even just the plain, simple, obvious truths that God has shown in natural creation. Men worship dumb, mute things of their own creation. That's going to be the source and the sphere of their ability to understand. They're going to be dumb and mute and immovable, just like those things which they worship. Similar statement, again, this is just important for repetition, in Psalm 135, verses 13 to 18. Your name, O Lord, is everlasting. And again, that's a good reference there for the name of God, L-O-R-D, Yahweh. Your name, O Yahweh, is everlasting. Your remembrance, O Lord, throughout all generations, for the Lord will judge his people and will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is their breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. Again, that repeated reality that those who follow after false gods will become like them in their absolute foolish and ineffectualness. Back to Hosea chapter 9. Again, another one of these jewels of Hosea. Verse 15, all their evil is at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more, and all their princes are rebels. Gilgal was the, quoting here, the quintessential city of Israel. It was important historically for when the nation crossed over the Jordan. It was important historically for Saul and even Samuel before him. So there was religious and political connections back to Gilgal. But all the things which characterized the false religion and wickedness of Israel were found in Gilgal. In effect, quoting here, this part of the verse means every kind of evil that Israel practices can be found at Gilgal. You see, that is where I came to hate them. And the Lord says in this verse, I will drive them out of my house. This is thinking about the zeal that God has for his own name. Psalm 69, zeal for your house has consumed me. All the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Jesus Christ had this same statement when he drove the money changers and those wicked persons out of the temple. This zeal for God's own house and by that own his own name. We need to be careful, though. A zeal for God without knowledge is not good. Not all zealous activity in the name of serving God is righteous. I'm sure there is much zealous activity in Israel, and then following in Judah, and even now. How often, I wonder, is the name of Christ maligned by people who bear his, who claim his name with zeal and do all amounts of foolish and reckless and worthless things, claiming righteous indignation or other some other kind of justification? We need to have a zeal that is in according to knowledge. Moving on, Hosea chapter 10. Verse 1, Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself. The more his fruit, the more altars he made. The richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars. Again, this is not commendable. Israel was not to make sacred pillars or other altars. But the religion of the day, the religion of man's ideas is, let's build our own little shrines, our own little things to conveniently do and worship God the way we want to, or whatever it might be. This was an abomination before the Lord. Verse 2, their heart is faithless. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord God will break down their altars and destroy their sacred pillars. Their wealth in their day produced, well, they produced with it wickedness and abominable and idolatrous creations. Verse 12, God gives a principle here. When it comes to what we do with what we've been given, sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. But verse 13 says what they've done. It says, you've plowed wickedness. You've reaped injustice. You've eaten the fruit of lies. Because you trusted in your way, in your numerous warriors. And he goes on, but this was the way in which they took the blessings of provision and wealth and just all kinds of temporal blessings and turned them to go after other lovers, in the language of Ezekiel and Isaiah. It's worse than what was going on in Haggai when the people were back in the land but not taking care of the temple. And the Lord said that what they're doing is they're doing all they can to take and earn and store up, but they're putting their wages into a purse with holes. Or they're like the fool in Luke chapter 12 who wanted to build bigger barns because of his blessings and did not know that that night his soul be required of him. They were not sowing with a view to righteousness, or in the language of the Lord Jesus Christ, storing up their treasure in heaven. Well, then finally, I picked out Hosea 12:5 and 13:4 as just a reminder of just the name of God. I think it's important in our day and age, and I've been really encouraged in thinking about this, to remember that God has always been personal and personally knowable by his people. We have the benefit of living now when the Son took on flesh and dwelt among us, and we have him having displayed God most clearly and perfectly to us in our lives in the course of history. But God has always been personal. Hosea 12:5, even the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name. Again, when you see capital L-O-R-D, it's Yahweh. Even Yahweh, the God of hosts, Yahweh is his name. He is a personal God. We can know him. He's not merely some kind of God, called God, who does some things. And he very much clearly says that there is no God, there is no Savior besides him. In chapter 13, verse 4. This is repeated throughout the Old Testament in more places than I can count. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. We are not to, in the crass idea of molding sculptures in a garage shop or in some kind of digital or mental image, mold God into being a fashion of after our own image. God will not give his glory to another. No matter by what name we call it, any God that we create or we fashion after our own likeness, after our own ideas, is not the God of Scripture. Ezekiel 39:7, my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore, and the nations will know that I am Yahweh, the Holy One in Israel. Jeremiah 51:19, the portion of Jacob is not like these, for the maker of all is he, and of the tribe of his inheritance, the Lord of hosts is his name. Yahweh is his name. Hosea was not calling the people of Israel back to a religion that had some kind of unfathomable, ungraspable concept of some God. He was calling them back to fidelity to the true God, who identified himself in name to Moses, and showed himself to the sons of Israel, who saved them and cared for them and gave them provision. But they chose the creature or the creation over the creator. And so now we are in the position, hopefully, of being, well, we can be wise people. Judah was given the option of wisdom and folly, and they chose folly. They learned from neither the mistakes of their sister nor of their own mistakes. May we be wise and learn from the mistakes and sins of others, as well as our own follies and faults and missteps, and then strive to follow the Lord God and not to walk down such a well-trodden path of deviation, deception, and abominable wickedness that is false religion. Well, would you bow with me as I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Lord, help us to remain faithful in all that you have called us to do and be. Help us to remain faithful to you, to knowing who you are, that we might know Jesus Christ and you, Lord God, and live in ways that please you. May your Spirit give us strength. May your Spirit help us as we walk through this minefield of life. May we be found faithful. In Christ's name, amen.